Well, good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, Jean-Marc Grodi, here on EWTN. And once again, we have this great privilege to come together to hear a story of faith and conversion. We're joined tonight by Rhonda Grunewald. She's a former agnostic and the founder of Vocation Ministry, which you can find online at vocationministry.com. But Rhonda's here with us tonight to share the story of how she came home to the Catholic Church and went on to really dive deeper into her faith and then found this great ministry that we're going to hear about. It's just an honor to have her. So Rhonda, thanks for being here tonight.
Thank you for having me.
It's such an honor, as always, to, you know, the variety of stories we hear on this show, you know, all the different ways that God uses to prepare us for the Word and then to help us dive into it and then to turn around and send us out on mission to be His hands and His feet and to take part in His work. That's just the kind of good Father that He is. It's a wonderful thing, and I'm so glad we're going to talk about it tonight. So, yeah. Well, let's go back to the beginning. Why don't you share a little bit about your childhood, where you grew up, and all that?
Sure. I grew up in Houston, Texas, in a small middle-class family. It was my brother and I, and my mother was Methodist. Okay. And grew up in Texas, she did, and my father from Oklahoma. But he did not want the Bible read in the house, so it wasn't. My mom said that's a battle she lost.
Okay.
And so we grew up knowing there was God, but we couldn't talk about it necessarily, and went to church a handful of times and points when my mom would really put up a fight for it.
Sure.
And but then most of the time it was just, you know, not much there.
Sure.
You know, as far as relying on something bigger than ourselves or praying or believing, you know, it was just more of whatever we wanted to do, and that was what's going to make it us happy.
Did he sort of have a previous religious background, maybe some better experience?
That's a good question. You know, I never really asked him what the main issue was. He grew up in a very violent home, unfortunately. So it's just, he grew up in circumstances that I can't even fathom growing up in that way. And he ran away from home and entered the military very young in life. And I just think that he was just on his own, like spiritually in every way possible. He was just so on his own. And so, but I don't know where the anti-religion or anti-Bible came from necessarily.
Well, it makes sense because part of all of our journey is, I mean, there's, you know, and we'll talk a little bit later, you know, some of the, there's the specific doctrines and practices of the church. But the bigger, like, zoomed out picture is like coming to our like a right conception of God. And scandal, right, the sin of scandal is when by our sins we give people a false image of who God is, right? And so that was probably at least partially the case with him, but surely that's something a lot of people struggle with. So their parents, their families, the experience they've had, it's hard for them to come to the right image of God. And that's a journey for all of us, but some people have a more difficult journey.
So we continued forth. I ended up at the University of Texas in Austin. My parents divorced when I was 12, but graduated from the University of Texas and started teaching English and coaching speech and debate at a large public high school of 3,500 students north of Texas, north of Houston. And it was at that time of life passing a Methodist church every day on the way to school. And thought there's something there. I need to explore this more. I had a yearning to have some connection with God.
Okay. So up to this point, you hadn't been going to church or anything like that.
No, sporadic. It had been like, you know, oh, mom wanted to go for Easter one time, or but you know, a handful of times, and that's it.
How did you get into English and can you say like voice coaching, speech?
Speech and debate.
Interesting.
I come from a long line of teachers. My grandfather was superintendent of schools and lots of teachers, and so I was teaching my bears as a child. You know, I mean, this was a normal avenue for my life to go, and my mom was in Toastmasters and speaking, and so that also just was a normal thing for me to go into, and so teaching every day, loved that, and Methodist Church was down the road, so went to church, and realizing when somebody was being baptized, that I'm like, I don't know if that ever happened for me. You know, in the Methodist Church, you're baptized later. You know, you're not babies.
Right.
And so I asked my mom and she said, no, you were not baptized because at that point in time, at 8 years of age, my parents were going through a very tough time. Okay. And so that was not on the priority list. And so it didn't happen. So at 25 years of age, I am baptized into the Methodist Church.
Nice.
And
so at that time, what did you understand baptism to be or to do?
I knew it was a step in the journey to knowing God.
Okay.
How about that? Yeah, like that, you know, I was still pretty infantile in my understanding of anything spiritual, but I know it's something that should happen.
Gotcha. All right.
And so after that, go about, you know, life for a little while. And the next year I met David, my husband now of 27 years, who is a cradle Catholic.
How did you meet?
We met dancing in Texas, country and Western dancing. And I say he was just Catholic enough to say, I can't get married over there. Like, I knew I wanted to be with him. Mm-hmm. And he said, if we're going to get married, then it needs to be in the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. And I was like, okay. So again, it was another, that was the step that if the end goal was to be married to him, then that was what I was going to do. I was going to get married in the church. And so we go through that process of marriage prep in the Catholic Church and get married at the church. And that was wonderful. And then we, after that, we build a home, we move parish homes, and now I'm pregnant and go through RCIA. I thought that should happen sooner rather than later, right? Mm-hmm. We should not leave that. I knew that was another step. I did know that I really needed to do that because having the family background that I did that was very separate, right? You know, no Bible. I really wish we could do this. You know, it was so disjointed. And I wanted to be in unity with my husband. I wanted our faith life to be together, so especially for our children as I'm now pregnant, right?
Yeah.
So I go through then what's RCIA then, and while pregnant, while teaching, and then instead of coming into the church at the Easter Vigil, I gave birth that night.
Oh, boy.
I know. About 10:30 at night when I would normally be, would have been confirmed. That's when I gave birth to Abby. Yeah. And so she was baptized. I was confirmed June 13th, 1999.
Beautiful.
And it was beautiful. Yeah. And I love the fact that we had that mass together.
Together, yeah.
You know, and we share that sense of our faith together.
Yeah. Backing up for a moment, as part of that RCA process, again, that I would imagine have been a time of a lot of new discoveries and new experiences in terms of not having much catechesis growing up. So what were some surprising or interesting things that you encountered as part of that education?
Well, I say, you know, being pregnant and teaching full time and going through it at night, I was more looking at my watch going, is this over anytime soon? It was I needed to check that box.
Sure.
Like that was my, again, I knew that the end goal was to be unified with David in the Catholic faith and I needed to do this, but I was not super inspired or, digging deeper in my faith at that point. That did not come for a few years later.
Okay.
And it wasn't until we were in a couples ministry. You know, look, there was a lot of unfulfilling things in social life for married couples in suburbia. You know, there's Bunko. We can go and...
Is that a card game?
There's a game. It's a, it's a game. And there's it's a lot of social talk about ill of your husband. There's, it can be drinking and while very social and there's a place for that, it was very unfulfilling for me. So we were at a ministry fair at our parish, Prince of Peace. And there was this ministry called Living Matrimony. And I said, gosh, maybe that's what would help us. Maybe let's see what this is about. So we go to this once a month meeting, this dinner and fellowship with other married couples. And these couples, these six couples who are running the ministry, the women are glowing. They are radiating. And I'm thinking to myself as I'm sitting, I'm not paying attention to what they're saying. I just keep looking at them going, what is going on? What is going on in their life that they're radiating that? So I boldly, that's kind of my mantra, I've got some boldness there. I asked them, I said, what are you doing? And they had all been a part of what was called Familia, which was an apostolate of Regnum Christi. And it was where a group of 15 women would come and they would read and break open John Paul II's encyclicals on family.
Beautiful.
Okay, so I'm like, okay, so check. I know what I want to do. I want to radiate what like they are. So if that's what I've got to do, so I start a group. Okay, convert. I start a group, get 15 women together, come to find out because, well, I have as a teacher, so nobody else wanted to lead the group. So I lead the group. The convert's leading the group, but that meant I got extra training. I got to go to another meeting and break it open further with all the other leaders and then came back to these 15 women and walked through the encyclicals of John Paul II, which, again, being an English teacher, how nice is that? Because John Paul II sentences can be paragraphs, right? Lots of phrases, like a lot to break into. Mm-hmm. And that was so beautiful. And I needed a year on Mary. Mm-hmm. I needed a year on what it means to be a Catholic woman of God. And that's what we did for, and we ended up staying together for 7 years.
Wow.
This group of women, this mm-hmm. small group, and doing life with and being, it was life-giving. Mm-hmm. And for my marriage, too, of to what is normal. Because I didn't have normal mm-hmm. in my own family growing
sure.
up. I didn't have that, the epitome of a marriage put in front of me. There's a lot of trouble in that marriage that was in front of me. So I needed to have what is normal and good and holy
yeah.
around me in that in sense. So I felt like that was the growing. That's where
that's
all the ground was getting fertile for me was to mm-hmm. Start reading the Bible more on a regular basis, going to Mass regularly, attending daily Mass, going to adoration, my first adoration experience. And anyway, that is what came to be, I feel like, formed me
sure.
to then go to the next step.
Yeah. So that group, did you continue studying John Paul II's encyclicals? That's kind of the main focus of that?
It was for 4 years. We did that and then went on to different studies in uh-huh. Catholic studies and through variety of books we read and just kept walking together. I mean, the accompaniment is so
yeah.
important. I think a lot of married couples don't find those who've already been before mm-hmm. To really find out how to handle certain situations or what should we do. So that was really beneficial yeah. for me.
Yeah, people don't know how to ask for that. They don't know
sure.
they need it. But when it happens, it's really, really beneficial.
Agreed.
That discipleship. John Paul II, St. Pope John Paul II, is such a unique figure when it comes to marriage and family. And, you know, if you look at his life, like he made a point to be with families, with young people, and to disciple them. And my wife and I talk about this a lot, that we really feel like that was part of his own formation in his ministry and in his writing, that he sort of wrote from this knowledge of the family, of that vocation. I can certainly see how that played into your love of the faith and as well as your ministry, which we'll get to in a little bit.
But. Yeah, it was very enlightening for me. I felt like at that point of time, maybe 3 years into being Catholic, mm-hmm. to 3 to 10, it was like going from 0 to 100 miles per hour. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, because again, since RCIA wasn't really doing, I was going to Mass, we were doing all of the things, but I wasn't totally invested. I wasn't like, oh my gosh, learning more. So one of the pieces of advice that I had received from my son was maybe 2 to 3. He was really struggling staying in Mass and because, of course, right? He's 2 to 3 years old. Mm-hmm. But somebody said, why not take him to daily Mass and get smaller doses and get him used to how this all works and, you know, that get him used to being there. And so I did. I remember walking into Mass with him on my hip, and there was an older woman there in conversation, and I overhear her say, oh, well, that's St. Lucy's feast day. And thinking to myself, who's St. Lucy? And why do you know her feast day? And why is that important? Like, you know, it was a breaking open in, like, the whole veil had come open. And for me to see a fuller sense of All the things that I just had no idea about. Why should I care about the saints? And so still learning about them and and love their that witness of holiness going before us. Love to study them.
Yeah. So this time period, the study group really kind of cracked open the faith for you. And so let's dig into, again, more of what you discovered, what you've encountered. Let's, you know, a few ideas here. Number one, in coming from a background where you had a sense of God, but not practicing growing up, and really this coming later, this desire to return to Mass, given where you came from, how do you understand prayer, and what does that look like in your life? What have you come to discover? What does it come to mean to you?
Yeah. Well, first of all, it needs to be regular. Mm-hmm. It needs to be a part of daily life. Mm-hmm. And so that's a beautiful thing, not to read the Magnificat mm-hmm. and Rosary. But that was such a little increments here and there to get to that place of understanding. People would be like, well, let's pray the Rosary. I'm like, okay, how did we do that? Mm-hmm. You know, I think the biggest obstacle coming from my background was the relationship with the Father.
Yeah.
That God the Father, that everybody was like, God the Father, God the Father. And I was like, wow, my father wasn't much of a role model. Mm-hmm. And that was a struggle point for mm-hmm. me. Mm-hmm. I'm supposed to be running to the Father, but that is not what we did in our family. Mm. So where do you... there's some healing that has to happen for you to be able to run to the Father mm-hmm. and to be open to all that he wants for your life. You have to know that he's coming from a place he wants your good. Yeah. Only what is best for your life.
Yeah. Yeah, that's such an important topic. And I think we all, like every Christian, every human being kind of goes through that a little bit, that you could have the best human father in the world, but there's always going to be a bit of the father wound, in the sense that they, in this theology, the body sort of way, sure. are meant to image God the Father, and they never do it perfectly, right? Mm. Again, you can have the best human father in the world. They never image God perfectly. And so there's always a wound there. And so we wrestle with the concept. What does it mean, God is Father? There is providence in it, though. I almost feel like in the fact that even in our wounds, that there's a heart of our heart that's yearning for what wasn't there. And that still tells us something about what we were made for, right? The fatherhood that we were designed to desire and to receive. But it's a tough journey.
It is, especially because my mother had a lot of wounds mm-hmm. from my father. And so those would spill over into mm-hmm. us, into the kids, in the fact of, mm-hmm. you know, saying things like, you cannot trust a man. Mm-hmm. Don't ever let him make decisions for you. Do never let that. And I just heard that so often that mm-hmm. brought that into our marriage, brought mm-hmm. that into my relationship with God. Mm-hmm. I mean, there was a lot of unpacking there and so much questioning that I had to do of myself and separate out the two, the human father versus what I then would come to know God really wanted my utmost happiness.
Yeah.
And so seeking that, going to him and running to him, that was something I had to come to.
Yeah, it's so crucial. At the beginning, in the catechism, the beginning of the section on prayer, the catechism almost makes a sort of offhand comment that prayer is the relationship. This prayer, or this relationship with God, that is prayer. In other words, it makes this identification that prayer isn't just sort of like, it's not like a magic formula that we do in order for some relationship to happen. It's in the prayer that we are seeking God himself, right? It's in prayer that it is the relationship. And so you can't say you have a relationship with God if you're not praying. But also, I think it highlights that, again, we go to prayer primarily to seek God himself, mm-hmm. right? We may be praying for other things, dealing with other stuff, but we don't go to prayer for those things primarily. We go to prayer to find God. And that desire to find God, that prayer is always answered. And God gives more of himself.
Yeah.
Well, what are some of your favorite, what are some of the prayers that you've settled into as part of your routine and you're living out of the Christian life? Did you figure out the Rosary?
I figured out the Rosary and Divine Mercy Chaplet, mm-hmm. which I love mm-hmm. so much. That has become a standard practice and prayer throughout the day, mm-hmm. Meaning I'm going to wake up and that's the first thing I do is going to thank God for the opportunity to have this day and to help mm-hmm. me get out of his way and whatever he wants for my life, you know, whatever's best. And then close with the Magnificat and going through the readings And so it's the bookends, mm-hmm. I think, that are important, but still even trying to see how the Holy Spirit is moving throughout the day mm-hmm. and being very aware that He is always active in my life and looking for how that is happening, not just in me, like me actively, but mm-hmm. seeing how other people are coming into my life and giving that witness and why, oh, I know why I needed to talk with you today. Mm-hmm. I needed to hear that. Mm-hmm. That's what the Holy Spirit's trying to get across. Oh, okay. I get it now. Yeah. You know, so.
Yeah. Beautiful. Let's talk more about, love to hear more about what you discovered. Because again, you, God drew you to the faith and then to your husband. And then you accepted this prompting and you became Catholic. And then you're unpacking in John Paul II, you know, what the faith really means and prayer. But also, again, as we mentioned before, John Paul II has such an emphasis on marriage and family and the vocation there and the dignity of it. You know, what were some things that you discovered sort of after the fact, you know, that edified your relationship, your marriage, your understanding of family life?
That it should be liturgical, that living liturgically, and that we should, you know, the church has given us this beautiful way of life. Mm. Living together in holiness and seeking holiness together. And that my ultimate goal in this marriage is to get my spouse to heaven. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's what it should be. So those are huge revelations, if you think about where I came from. Mm-hmm. And that goal was not there and didn't see it lived out that way. Mm-hmm. To come to that understanding that I should want the ultimate good for my husband, and that ultimate good is to make it to heaven and to be a saint.
Yeah, yeah.
And how am I going to help that? How am I going to be a part of that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's so much in that. Again, it's a journey, that relationship. We have to work at it. It's sort of this mutual concern, helping the other person get to heaven, helping them there grow. I feel like it's also just so significant for us as Catholics that we recognize that marriage is a sacrament. Which means before we even do anything, there's a grace given to us.
Amen.
You know, I think that's a significant piece of it.
Yeah. Amen. There was so much that I just expected David to know. Mm. He was the cradle Catholic. Mm-hmm. So I would learn something and I'd be like, did you know this? And he'd be like, no. Mm-hmm. Maybe I did back long ago. Yeah. I don't know if other people have that experience with marrying into Catholicism and having a cradle Catholic. I just figured he knew all the things. He knew all the saints. He knew all, you know, the whole package. If you say I'm Catholic, then that means you know everything that was ever taught by the church. That is not, obviously, that's not the case.
Yeah.
But it's been beautiful for us to challenge one another. Mm-hmm. In that way, that meaning he grew up in this way, so it was very just a part of his life, you know, and at the same time, I brought a different set of did you know, and challenging him to keep growing and keep learning. So that was good for both of us.
Yeah. And it's that dynamic. God kind of works through other people, right? I mean, you had this example in your life of, you came to meet your husband, and because of your love for him, you wanted to learn more about the faith. You wanted to embrace the faith. And I think God does that sometimes. He kind of uses our human loves to arouse this desire to go deeper, to learn more, to be better for them, and to seek the source of that better.
Same with our children.
Mm, precisely.
You know, as I'm pregnant while going through RCIA, and, you know, I clearly know that I want my children to have a better sense of faith and know God than I had. Mm-hmm. Like that propelled me to say, I want to know as much as possible.
Yeah.
And to give that gift to my children.
Right. Yeah. One more question. We'll go to the break and then we'll come back and talk about the rest of the story, because I know there's more in terms of your ministry, and I want to hear all about that. But, you know, this, we talked about prayer and coming to know the family a little bit. You know, coming from a mostly unreligious background, a little bit of Methodism right before toward the end there, you know, how have you come to understand the Christian journey itself? Because, and let me give some examples here. Like, you have people who fall into this notion that, well, salvation means it's a one and done thing. I accept God and then I'm sort of just done, right? Or you certainly have people, and Catholics can fall into this, that salvation means, well, I show up, I check the boxes, I show up to Mass on Sunday, And as long as the requirements are fulfilled, I'll get the prize at the end. Mm. Neither of those really get to the heart of what this journey of the Christian life really means. Talk a little bit about how you've come to understand that journey.
Well, sure. I mean, I feel like I expressed the checking of the boxes, right? I mean, like I knew what the goal was, so I needed to check the box. So that's kind of how it started for me. Sure. But I think that through all of this, I came to know that if the end goal is heaven, then it's not a series of checking boxes. It's a shared experience of this life sacramentally.
Yeah. Yeah, the sacraments, I feel like, really are... They
have to be the key.
They are, and because we don't really do anything. We just show up, and then God gives us this great gift of himself. Yeah.
And the graces that come to allow us to suffer in this journey, because there's going to be suffering. There has to be suffering. And we only get to Jesus through the suffering. That's where we get to know him as so well.
Yeah.
And but he gives us the grace to get through it all.
Right.
And so holiness... Yeah. Heaven's goal, that is my understanding, and I need every grace possible. So let's find out where I can get those. How is that going to happen in my life?
Yeah.
And it's only going to be happening to me is by surrounding myself in the church with the sacraments, with prayer, with people who are walking this journey with me.
Right. Yeah. And that holiness, I think sometimes we even need to expand our idea of what that means in the sense of sometimes we get too narrowly focused on the sins that are bugging us. And certainly holiness in the long run, if we cooperate with God, will mean that those are taken care of. They're forgiven. They're gotten rid of. But even more than that, like, I feel like we want to hold on to this recognition that ultimately all will be made well, right? Not just my externally, my sins, the things themselves, but in the end, I will, by God's grace, imitate Christ in a holistic way, right? My mind, my heart, right? So even those deep wounds they aren't sins in themselves, right? They may lead to bad decisions, but those hurts, those wounds from my father, those wounds from my family, those experiences I've had, ultimately, by God's grace, those wounds too will be healed. That's what we mean by salvation, by holiness, it's really whole, right?
Being made whole.
Yeah. And I think that's important for us to keep in mind, like really cooperating in this process with God, this grace, will mean that total healing, in his time.
In his, God's timing is perfect.
What are some saints that you've discovered that help you, because we have our sort of our physical community, our parish community, our families, but what are some saints that you found that are encouraging to you?
Yeah. Well, one of my best friends now is St. Alphonsus Liguori.
Yes.
Because of vocations. Mm-hmm. And so I'm calling on him often, every day, and I have a first-class relic with me when in my office of him. So I've come to ask for his intercession constantly since 2011. Mm-hmm. And I would say St. Michael needs to, especially if you're in church ministry, there's going to be obstacles and challenges coming to us on a regular basis.
And we don't take that spiritual battle seriously. That's raging around us all the time. We have to be more cognizant of that.
Yes, and we need help.
Yeah.
And then we can't do it on our own.
Right.
So, I and our Blessed Mother has to be a part of this journey as she wants. Mm-hmm. She wants us to be men and women of God, you know?
Yeah, she points us to Jesus, right?
Amen.
Yeah.
Yes.
All right, well, let's take a little break. We've talked a little bit about prayer and virtue, but we're going to get back and talk about vocation because that's become a real love of yours, a real passion of yours in your ministry. We're going to hear all about that. So we'll pick it up here in a couple minutes.
Okay.
And so thanks for being here, and stay tuned. We'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Rhonda's story. I want to remind you, as always, that if you are a convert to the Catholic Church, we want to hear your story, and we want you as part of our network. Again, the Coming Home Network International is a network of converts, sharing their stories, sharing the truth and beauty of the Catholic Church, and helping others make that journey home. And so we need your help. We need your story. We need your encouragement. And so check out chnetwork.org, and you can join our newsletter there and learn more about the ministry. But especially if you are someone who's on the journey home of the Catholic Church, again, maybe you read lots of books, and now you're just actually dealing with entering the church itself, or maybe you're someone who entered the church and now is discovering all this new stuff. we, again, are a network of people who are on this journey together. So check out chnetwork.org. We've got videos and a newsletter and an online community of seekers and journeyers just like yourself. So check that out. We'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Rhonda's story. See you then. Welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour tonight, speaking with Rhonda Grunewald. She's a former agnostic and founder of Vocation Ministry, which you can find online at vocationministry.com. And we're going to talk a lot about that here in just a minute. You know, but when we left off, Rhonda, God works in mysterious ways. You know, he had sort of, you know, brought you to rediscover your Christian faith briefly in the Methodist Church, and then you met your husband, and then because of your love for him, you embraced Catholicism, and then really through that study group, you know, really the faith kind of unfolded before you, learning about marriage, about vocation, about prayer, about the saints, you know, a lot of amazing things. And, you know, we always want to highlight that, you know, becoming a Christian or becoming Catholic is not the end of the journey, but the beginning of the journey. And that's certainly the case in your life, where you became Catholic and then you've been on a journey ever since of discovery and learning and striving. And so when we left off, though, you'd been, actually, let's just pick up again. So you were in that group for about 7 years, mm-hmm. studying with those
yes,
women?
Yes, yes. And then we moved parishes.
Okay.
And so this was around 2008, and then a few years. And so I get really involved in parish life. Mm-hmm. You know, I work with the youth and life team. I'm lecturing and EMHCs and getting really involved. That's great. Well, then in 2011, we had a brand new priest, Father Victor Perez, who was just radiating the Holy Spirit, just like those women earlier in my story, right? Like, just, you could just see it. Everybody could see it in him.
Yeah.
And he just only knew me from we're front row sitters. We sit in the front row of Mass every Sunday. So he saw me there. He saw me working with the youth. And he was tasked with resurrecting a parish vocation committee at St. Cecilia's. And he called out of the blue one day and said, "Can you and your husband come to a meeting about priests and such up at church in 3 hours?" Wow. And I was like, wow, okay, well, getting a call from a priest, that's a pretty big deal. Again,
yeah.
Convert still, right?
Yeah,
again,
sure.
that mentality. And even though we've been around priests, you know, getting a phone call from a priest is a pretty big deal. And I'm like, okay, I guess we should come. So we go. And even with all that I had been through with the women in the 7 years and learning and marriage as a vocation, knew that. But when he's talking about promoting vocations at the parish, and I didn't know what he was talking about, and I didn't understand the priest in there. You know, like, what are we talking about? And it didn't really matter, because he was convicted. It's one of the most important things we could do at our parish, and every parish should be doing it. Those were the two things that I heard in that meeting.
Yeah.
And I felt, of course, you can imagine how I'm, like, shocked. I don't even know what the most important, this is one of the most important things we can do at our parish, and I don't fully know what this means. So I went home to the most trusted source I could think of to tell me how to do this at our parish. I thought Google was going to tell me, step one, do this, step two, do this. But that was not the case. I found St. Alphonsus Liguori. I found little activities here and there, and that was about it on that part.
Yeah. And why is, I know St. Alphonsus de Liguori is patron saint of vocations, one of the patron saints of vocations. But why is that? What were some of that parts of his life that lent to that?
He was reforming a lot of, in his own diocese. He was reforming how clergy, and so that has a big piece of it. I look at him as the perseverance that was needed in his life as he founded this religious community and had a lot of turbulent time as being a founder. And not only that, but then he had these physical ailments and he was bent over so much. And that's why he's a patron saint of arthritis too, right? So he bent over so much that they had to feed him in a very particular way because he couldn't eat normally.
Wow.
And And that is what I've found is so comforting, is to know that somebody else had to persevere when doing something good for the church.
Yeah, and like, discipling people, right? We're always playing the long game with people, right? Sometimes I think though, when we're at our worst as spouses, as parents, as evangelists, as disciplers, it's when we forget that, wait, God plays the long game with us. This is about perseverance. This isn't a sprint. This isn't a short-term win. This is about walking with people in the long-term.
And suffering.
Yeah.
If you're going to do something good, there's going to be suffering involved, and you keep going.
Right.
And so that has been a real blessing to me to get to know him better. So I immediately started putting him, St. Alphonsus Liguori, pray for us, on every email that I sent doing this. So since there wasn't really a guide out there to tell you how to do this work, we started praying and promoting vocations however we could at our parish. Father Victor helped us, you know, spiritually guided us, shared why we needed to be steeped in prayer, why our Blessed Mother needed to be a part of this, why we needed adoration to and people praying in adoration specifically for vocations at our parish, and doing fun things too. We were bringing in witnesses to their vocations into the schools. We were playing pin the mitre on the bishop at the parish festival. You know, we were doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And you know, we were having an amazing time doing this, but we saw a big culture shift in our parish. We started seeing more families understanding what we were talking about, coming to a family holy hour, kids starting to discern their vocation and telling us so within just a few years of doing this. So I was like, wow, okay, this is great. And then some leadership in a local Sarah Club, which Sarah Club's been around since the 1930s, and they promote and pray for priestly and religious vocations. Some of the leadership there were like, Rhonda, how can we do this all over Houston? And I said, well, maybe I could write a pamphlet so that there'd be something on Google for the next person that went to go look. Yeah. And I started writing, and that weekend I had 24 pages. Wow. And so it was no longer a pamphlet for sure. And God just kept putting it on my heart fairly seriously and being inspired to include this. Don't forget to include this. Put this in there. Put this in. So I just basically laid out the story of what we did at St. Cecilia. And then 18 months later, it was a fully published book with its imprimatur, Hundredfold, The Guide to Parish Vocation Ministry. And at the same time, I was forming the vocationministry.com, launching this website. So that if somebody liked one of the tools in the book, one of the ideas, they would go to the website, download the resource, and put their parish name on it and go. The teacher background in me, I wanted to make this super easy for anybody, especially because in my own parish, I encountered a lot of obstacles to doing this. And unbeknownst to me, I thought, gosh, we're trying to raise up holy disciples and more yeses to being priests, sisters, and holy matrimony. Oh my gosh, I thought everybody would be so eager to help me. But that was not the case always.
What were some of those obstacles due to? Was it just misunderstanding or what was?
Well, yeah, for sure. I mean, well, there are a lot of obstacles in the fact that, A, you know, I thought the parish staff would be like, how can we help you? Oh, yeah, you need that. You need to get that in the bulletin. You know, you need copies of this. You know, and I felt like there were a lot of obstacles that didn't need to be there placed in my path. Like, oh, you need to turn that in 3 weeks prior. You need to, like, there were so many rules and ways of operating in a parish that and it was good that I came to know this. I needed to have that understanding of what the normal Catholic is going to encounter when they try to do something, build something new. Yeah. See, again, even though every parish is supposed to be promoting vocations, we found that only 10 to 20% of parishes promote vocations. In the country. Wow. And so obstacles there, obstacles in the fact that their parents want what they want versus what God wants for their children. Yeah. So even getting the message across, there's barriers to entry of even putting that message out there. And youth have plenty of barriers in front of them to discern themselves. So coming up with interesting ways to put vocations in front of kids has been a real challenge, but a beautiful part of this ministry. Yeah.
So you began to form the website. You wrote the book. You formed the website. And so What happened after that?
So I thought I was done at that point. I was still doing the work at the parish. I wrote the book, all as well. I thought, Jesus, I wrote the book. We're square, right? I'm done. But that was not the case. So I went to, because of the publisher, I went to a vocation director conference. So every diocese has a priest who is named the vocation director. And so they come together for a conference every fall. So I went to that conference and I was telling each about Hundredfold, and a real Holy Spirit moment that happened in that very first conference. So this was just a few months after the book came out. So the book comes out June and I don't hear from anybody. People aren't calling me every day going, oh my gosh, this book is so great, Rhonda. Oh my gosh, we're using this book. I'm not hearing from anybody. So it wasn't until the end of July that I received an email, and it was from Father Patrick from London, Ontario. And he said, Rhonda, this is a gift of prayer. It's a gift to the church. Thank you so much. I thought I was going to have to write something because I knew we needed to activate our parishes for vocations, but there was nothing out there to tell us how to do it. And so I thought I was going to have to write. So thank you so much. And I was crying, you know, reading the email that, you know, it was doing what I was hoping somebody would pick it up and do something with it.
Yeah.
So then fast forward to go into this conference, and there were over 200 priests at this conference. Well, I'd never been in a room with more than five priests at any given time. So it was a sea of black and white. And the publisher said, go talk to every priest you can. So the first event is this opening banquet, this meal. So I'm now supposed to go find a table of priests to talk with. And so I am in the buffet saying, Holy Spirit, come, because I was feeling very out of my depth, let's just say. So I go find a table, empty seat. I sit down, turn to my left and say, hi, Father, I'm Rhonda Gruenwald. I wrote Hundredfold. I don't know if you've heard of it. And then I turn to my right and I say, hi, Father, I'm Rhonda Gruenwald. He goes, oh, I know who you are. I'm Father Patrick from London, Ontario.
Wow.
Lots of affirmation for this very quickly.
Yeah.
And it gave me, being very new, if you think about the book came out in 2015, in 2011, I didn't know what the word vocation meant in the fuller context.
Yeah.
So just 4 years later, I'm sitting in a room of vocation directors sharing with them how can they help their parishes become more vocation producing.
That's wonderful.
And so then at that conference, they started asking me, could you come train our priests? Could you come equip our parishioners on how to do this?
Yeah.
And all of this has come from small yeses. Okay, if Lord, if you're going to put this in front of me, all right, I will do the best I can with it. And so I said, yes, I will come do that. I will go travel to this diocese and talk with the priests. And in 9 years, we've given over 250 workshops in 75 different dioceses across North America to create a fuller culture of vocations in parishes and schools.
That's amazing, Rhonda. And what you said there too, you know, in your own experience was, as you said, a series of small yeses. And I think that, you know, that's a good, that sort of gets at a little bit of what we're talking about here in terms of vocation itself. And that, you know, which we're going to, with our, you know, remaining 10 minutes, we're going to dig into that a little bit. But right, it's just small yeses to God's invitation, right? The language of vocation, talk about that. Let's actually begin there. I have a few questions I want to ask you, but the language of vocation itself, what does it mean? How do we understand it?
Yeah. So vocation, everyone is called to holiness. So, which is why I keep talking about holiness, right? Because if everybody were on their knees every day, striving and seeking for God and the holiness in their lives and how God, what is his will in their lives, the seminaries would be full. The convents would be full. Marriages would be holier. But that's not always the case. And, but that's the goal. All right. Underneath that, the church has given us these pathways: priesthood, consecrated life, which are various forms of consecrated life, and sacramental marriage as a pathway to sainthood. And it's through those, each one has a spousal relationship to it. Either you're married, you're physically married to a physical spouse, right? Or you're married to, as a bride of Christ, you're married to Jesus, you're married to the church. There is a spousal relationship there.
It's total self-giving.
And so that is very new to a lot of people. When you ask anybody, you know, what do I mean when I say the word vocation? They may come up with priests. Mm-hmm. They may come, oh, does that have to do with priests?
Yeah.
Possibly they mention sisters. Rarely will they mention marriage. So I think that is the most unknown,
right,
is marriage being a vocation.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is a good piece of our,
yeah,
our work, is just educating,
right,
the public as to everybody. God wants our ultimate holiness, which is sainthood, and how are we going to get there?
Yeah.
We need to discover that and normalize discernment to get there.
Yeah, I love you. You're talking about, you use the phrase culture of vocations,
yes,
right? And I think that's an important piece here, right? Because again, we, even Catholics, tend to think, when they think of vocations, they think of, oh, well, some people are being called to the priesthood, right? But vocation, or this calling, no, every person has a calling. And we have, as you said, we have this ultimate calling to holiness, all of us. We have these big callings to different states in life. Some are called to the priesthood or the religious life or to marriage. You know, and so there's these big vocations, but the key is that everyone's called to something.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's part of the whole issue, is changing this culture of vocations that, and I can see how this would have a huge ripple effects at the parish level, right? Because if everybody has the sense of, all of us are called to something, it's a matter of preparing and discerning and then small yeses.
Mm-hmm.
That probably has huge implications throughout parish life.
Yeah, just even recognize that God has a plan,
yeah,
for your life.
Mm-hmm.
So if that's the case, then shouldn't we ask him, mm-hmm, about it?
Yeah.
And as a parent, shouldn't we support that? Not only in our own vocation in marriage, but we should support our child's, mm-hmm, vocation, whatever he or she is called to, mm-hmm, whatever God is calling them to. We, mm-hmm, should be supportive of that.
Yeah.
So, yeah, there's a lot of misconceptions and, you know, of people want to put other things into vocations. They're like, oh, being a teacher, that's a vocation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, being a catechist, that's a vocation. Mm-hmm. Well, those are, being an occupation or volunteer,
sure,
position,
mm-hmm,
that's like a call within a,
yeah,
call within a call.
Right, right.
You know,
there's sort of layers to,
yes,
how we talk about vocation,
yes,
here.
Yes,
yeah, yes. Yeah. Yeah, but it's good though, right? Like that,
mm-hmm,
it's still part of the same sort of intentionality that God,
yes,
has a plan, which is so important for people to believe and engage in and seek.
Amen, yeah, to that.
Yeah.
And so we continue to, this unfolds for us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is all organically born. This was not my plan to do any of this.
Yeah.
You know, I just keep saying, okay, God, now, you know, what do you want for,
yeah,
this ministry?
Yeah.
You know, we went from, it was just me doing all the things, and, mm-hmm, now we have 7 employees and trying to make that ripple effect even bigger, like,
yeah,
a tsunami across the country.
Yeah.
And we've seen dioceses go from having no seminarians to 8 seminarians within, mm-hmm, 2 years, mm-hmm, of doing this kind of mass movement, like change,
yeah,
and making momentum, mm-hmm, for vocations across the culture of the diocese.
Yeah. Now, I remember when I was in my teens and entering, and again, this, I think, part of the issue is that really for the longest time, the question and concept of vocation wasn't something I heard much about.
Mm-hmm.
And then when I did hear about it, it was sort of catching me off guard. And what I experienced was a lot of trepidation and fear about, at that point, I don't really want to become a priest, but maybe I'm being called to.
Mm.
How do you, you know, and the people you train, how do you counsel them to help these young people who are trying to get this concept in their mind and maybe have fear about where God is calling them? How do you advise?
Well, that's
them?
Why we need to normalize discernment, right?
Yeah.
If it is a normal part of life that you're discerning, what does that mean? You're actively in prayer,
mm-hmm,
through discussions with others. You're finding, what is God want from,
mm-hmm,
any situation,
mm-hmm,
right? Okay, so first of all, if we do that more regularly and start early in life,
yeah,
the fear, there's not that fear.
Mm-hmm.
And again, that understanding of God wants our ultimate happiness,
yes,
right? That's the goal, is ultimate happiness. So he's,
yeah,
not going to call us to something that he's not going to fulfill us and,
right,
be our ultimate happiness. And that,
yeah,
doesn't mean there's not going to be suffering.
Yeah.
Every vocation will have suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Let's just put that out there.
Yeah.
Let's just throw it out that everybody knows that we're going to suffer, and let's just move forth in whatever God is asking for us. So we need to demystify in that respect and normalize it, mm-hmm, of the asking of the questions. And then as well, I think for those small, small yeses that you were talking about, if we're doing that in our, as children, if we're bringing that up in our parents, as parents, we're bringing that up to our children to say small yeses to God, then when the big question comes or the big call comes, and we can more easily say yes.
Right.
But we have to have some, we have to have those witnesses around us of those who've said yes. We have to have the saints going forward, but even witnesses today, being around sisters and priests and married couples who love their vocation, that will inspire so many right there.
Yeah. And all these concepts are so connected, right? You know, this notion of vocation is, again, it's bound up with this sense that God does have a plan. He does have a purpose for your life. He has given you talents and charisms. And so, like, it's connected with our whole conception of God. Even something as practical as our daily prayer, right? If we really believe that, and that this is revealed, this is part of our faith. If we really believe that, though, what that translates to in our prayer is that one of the most important components of our prayer is this asking, Lord, what is your will? What is the next step for me? And trusting that in his will, as you said, I will find my greatest happiness and fulfillment. And so it's something always that we should be entering into with this filial, that is a son to a father or a daughter to a father, this filial trust that he does have a plan and he's inviting me forward only one step at a time. I don't have to jump to a conclusion. I take a step at a time and he will lead me to something that will be out of this world. It'll be amazing.
I think most people think that kids are too young to hear this message, though. But year after year, almost 75% of the newly ordained heard the call between 6 and 18 years of age.
Right.
And so that's when they're hearing it, when they're altar serving or when they're active in parish life. And I want it to be nurtured. They're not going to be answering it for a while, that call. But I just want that to be nurtured. I want them to hear more about vocation so that the call can be answered more easily.
And that's true on the marriage side, too. Again, you think of how many young people, they get into the dating phase of their life, and there's no purpose to it.
Yeah.
Right? They don't even have a concept that the whole purpose of dating or courtship is for marriage. Whereas if from the beginning we have the sense, no, we have a, God has a plan and a calling, and part of this journey is discerning what is the great, wonderful calling that God has for your life.
And he's going to reveal it. Mm-hmm. Just keep taking the next step.
Yeah.
Because if he doesn't want it to happen, he will shut the doors.
Right.
He will take it away in however best, but keep going forward without fear. Be not afraid.
Yeah, yeah. We only have a couple minutes left, but the conclusion to my vocation story was that when I actually went to seminary to try this out, I met other young men who knew God and who really had this call. And that was, again, important to me, that when we say the vocation, we do mean, it's not just wordplay. We're not just spouting hot air. God really is calling people to something. And at that point, I was able to conclude, okay, in prayer, Lord, I'm not experiencing this call. In fact, I've always been drawn to marriage and family life. And so I'm going to go pursue that calling. But I was able to do that with a greater sense of trust that, Lord, but if you call me back here, then I'll be here.
And that's beautiful to be open to that. I mean, on average, it's 6 times that a man is asked, have you ever thought about becoming a priest before they enter seminary? So you never know. So I encourage parishioners, if you see a young man or a young woman who is prayerful and could have all of the characteristics you would think of being a wonderful priest or an amazing sister, ask. Say that. Affirm what holiness you see in them and say that to them. And let God have it from there.
Yeah, affirm the reasons, right?
Yes.
Don't say, you know, I think God, maybe you'd make a good priest and clarify what you mean by that.
Yes.
Because I see virtue in you.
Yes.
I see prayerfulness. I see intentionality. And as we talked about before the show, I don't think we've mentioned it on the show, the same virtues and qualities that would make you a good priest or religious or sister would make you a good husband, father, wife, mother. And so, again, the affirmation of these good qualities and the intentionality that God is calling you to something, just keep going, keep discerning, small yeses. You
know? Amen.
Well, thank you so much for your story and for sharing your ministry and for doing your ministry. If people want to find out more, they can go to vocationministry.com, right?
Yes.
And they'll find the book there. What else will they find there?
All kinds of resources. Kids' books about, you know, a day in the life of a priest kind of thing, or prayer cards for vocations, anything vocation-related, vocationministry.com is that one-stop shop.
Awesome. Well, thank you so much, Rhonda, for coming
to
share with us today.
Thank you for having me. God
bless you. And thank you for being here for this episode of the Journey Home program. I loved breaking into this concept of vocation with Rhonda tonight because, it highlights what we constantly remind each other here on the show. As we hear these great stories, these journeys home to the Catholic Church and beyond, we're reminded that you and I are on a journey. And we're on a journey because we've been called. God has called each of us from before we were born. God had a calling and a plan and a purpose for our good. And that's why at every given moment we know, I remain on the journey. The question is, Lord, what's the next step you're calling me to? So let's stay deep in prayer. Keep asking that question. We'll be back again next week with another episode of the Journey Home program. But in the meantime, God bless.